thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what are the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only is this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Now tell me, how many of your children are away from you? And including grandchildren. Well, we all live together. Do you have joint family system or what? Come on. Yes. Most of us. And your grandchildren are away from you, right? How many times you contact them? Every day? Sometimes once a week? Two or three times a week, okay. Normally we all understand that if it is boy, then maybe once a week, or once in 2 weeks, or even once in a month. If it is a girl, almost every day, morning and evening. Is that right? It's possible. And that both are wonderfully made by God. But our bond with children are extremely important, especially in the context of Mother's Day, or Mothering Sunday. Although we cannot compare that relationship with Paul's relationship with the Ephesians, but actually Ephesians were his own spiritual children. And that is why when he was in jail or imprisoned in Rome, he was very anxious about the churches that he established. He wanted to know everything about them. So in first two verses 15 and 16 of today's meditation, in our first point, is the thanksgiving. He writes, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Please follow the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So we see the bond between the Ephesians and Paul. He has been inquiring about every way possible to hear about the Ephesians because he loved them so dearly and wants to know about their lives and how they are doing in their spiritual life. But when he heard about their love for God, he was overwhelmed with joy and happiness and giving thanks to God. He said, I have not stopped giving thanks to God, how they are and what they are doing for the Lord. And he says, your reputation of faith and love spread all over the churches in ancient Asia and also Macedonia. So the faith in Ephesus was radiant. It was being spread all over. All the churches were talking about Ephesians, their greatness, their depth, their insights and what they were doing for other people. This indicates faith does not only belong to these four walls. Faith does not belong to your house. Faith needs to be spread over. Faith needs to be shared. It is not private investment. It is not private, but it is public because Jesus died publicly. It is a witness. People were there to see Jesus' suffering. Therefore, we will not be ashamed of sharing the truth of the gospel to others. And that is our responsibility, and that is what Ephesians have been doing. And so Paul is thanking God for who they are. Do you thank God for your children? It is so vital. Give thanks to the Lord for your children. My children are grown up and they are all the time up and down. They are on the roads and I always give thanks to the Lord for their safety. Just yesterday, Nikki phoned me to say that, Anand, could you please pray for my neighbor? Because he lost his brother. All of a sudden, he was only 50 years old. No one expected that he would die. See, life is feeble. And when our children are protected by God, it is our responsibility to recognize and give thanks to God for their lives. And in verse 17, the first prayer, point 2. First prayer is about spiritual wisdom and revelation. In verse 17, I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What sort of wisdom and revelation Paul is asking or talking about? Paul prayed for the believers to know God better. How do we get to know people? How do we know a person? Probably by reading their biographical information or historical data about certain people. That will help us to know a lot about them. But it won't enable us to actually know them. If we want to get to know someone, we have to spend time with that person. We all know King Charles. Is anyone in the room does not know King Charles? Everyone knows. But do you know him personally? No. That's the difference. So there is a huge difference that I know about him, but I know him. That's the difference. Personal knowledge of Jesus Christ comes only when we spend time with him. How do we spend time with him? We will read the scriptures. God speaks to us. We will spend time in prayer. We talk to God. That communication between God and ourselves builds the relationship. And then we will know who God is. Quite often we are hesitant to share about God to others because we do not know personally an in-depth knowledge of God. Therefore, knowing God is not only earthly, but it is a preparation for the heavenly dwelling. And it should be part of our existence. The difference in spending time and interacting with God and ourselves is that it radiates, it builds, and we become the light of Christ in this world. So as we can know God personally and spending time with him in reading the scriptures and prayer, we invite God into our lives every day. As I said before, Shaila and I have a habit of hearing our daily bread. The day begins with our daily bread, a small thought to start our day. And once the reading is finished, we pause for a moment of silence to pray for the church, for ourselves, for my children, and the day begins. And it is a wonderful experience. Every day, fellowshipping with God is our Christian journey. So when we know God, something happens. Even sometimes our language is changed. For example, how lucky I am would be changed to how blessed I am. See the difference? It's a small, subtle difference, but see the expression of faith. Oh, what a blessed day. Wonderful day, isn't it? Which is a small expression, which is a normal expression. But we call it, oh, what a blessed day. So when we know the Lord, these sort of little changes will come out. Why did he say blessed day? What's the difference? People keep thinking about your language, your communication. It changes. You are different. Including our priorities also will change. We don't love the things we were addicted to. Instead, we honor God in our commitments. We set God as our priority. Our perception changes as God reveals himself to us in our day-to-day life. And this is what Paul was praying for, so that they may grow and their lives may be radiant in the society wherever they lived, particularly in Ephesus. But Paul particularly prays about spiritual wisdom for them. When do we need wisdom? We need wisdom to divide what is evil and what is good. Because that which was evil in the past is now considered good. Isn't it? 30, 40 years ago, something was very, very bad. But now, world is changed. They are saying it is good. It became part of life. It becomes normal. The world is changing rapidly. Not for good, but for worse, in terms of spiritual understanding of holiness and righteousness. Hence we need spiritual wisdom from above. James sums up this so beautifully. He writes like this in chapter 3 verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincerity. Our whole personality changes when we have spiritual wisdom. For example, if you are introvert all your life, that changes. You speak out for the sake of Christ. If you are not confident, God gives you confidence. God enables you to speak out. If you think you are extrovert, very dominant, you would be gracious to others and will be sensitive towards others, allowing them to speak and you will listen. That is the true transformation of God. That is true spiritual wisdom. World says, the humanism says, oh no, you're made like that. Just behave like that. World should really adjust to you. It's all about you. It's all about me. No. It's all about God in our lives, his ability in us, his inspiration in us, his relationship with us. Thirdly, so the third point in the second prayer, Paul's prayer for knowledge of hope and inheritance of the saints. In verse 18, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So Paul wants that we are enlightened so that we may know what we are hoping for, which is our calling. Opposite to the word enlightenment is vagueness, blindness, unclear. In the context of funeral preparation for the families where I visit, I often hear the words, he's in a better place, she's in a better place. Especially when the deceased suffered a long-term illness. Such hope is very good to have. But the question we need to ask is, do you know what that better place is? That is a question we need to ask. Hence, we need clear minds and open hearts to grasp the truth of our hope. When we know Jesus, then it will not be a vague assurance that the future will be good. It is beyond good. It is a glorious inheritance, an eternal life guaranteed by the Holy Spirit to people who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is why they are called holy people, sanctified people. And in verse 9, Paul says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. A 20-year-old young man had only a high school education, who came from a culturally deprived background and from a drug culture, and had no contact with the church since he was 6. His conversion to Christian faith is like a story out of the book of Acts. After a period of deep struggle he had gone through, he had the revelation. Down on himself, heartsick over his failures, he cried out to God to give him some relief, to ease his emotional pain. And then he heard God's voice aloud, "My son, know that my pain is as great as yours. I grieve your failure with you." Tears of deep joy and deep sorrow brimmed over his cheeks as he narrated his personal encounter with God. Friends, it is perceiving how God's power has changed that person and our own personality. He experienced God's greater grace and mercy, a divine strength in his life. That is why in Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 we read, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So it is God who initiates his work in us. The third prayer, that they may know Christ's power and authority in the eternal realms. Now here comes something very interesting. Verse 19 to 23 talks about Jesus' glorious exaltation in the heavenly realms. Three important concepts: Jesus' resurrection, ascension, and dominion. These are the three important aspects are preserved in these verses. The world is earthly, and the world to come is heavenly. In both domains, Jesus is given power over these two realms. So as Christians, we can be confident that Jesus has won the final victory over death and is in control of everything. So we need not fear any dictator or a nation or even death or even Satan. The world still marvels at the power of the atom. Yet we belong to God who created atoms and the entire universe. Let me show you the picture. Now you see, each star is a galaxy. And each galaxy has billions of stars. And universe is so big. So God is so big. That's why we have just sung, "Our God is great big God." I was really praying one night, "Lord, why this tiny insignificant earth? Why should you care about it? It is like a dust particle. It is like atom in the universe. Why we?" One important thing I learned out of that meditation that night in prayer is God is separate from the universe. For God, atom and the whole universe is same. Size doesn't matter. That is the beauty of God. God is the creator. Not God is part of the universe. God has a purpose. Perhaps when you go to heaven, you can ask him, why atom earth? Why very tiny? I mean, after beyond atom, there are crooks and, you know, that sort of language. I was reading one book. Gosh, it's so, even atom is now divided. So it's amazing creation. When you think about creation, it marvels us. But our God is great big God. It's incomprehensible sometimes. So, such God we have. God's incomparably great power helps us to grow, change, and love others. He provides the ability to change our lives. Now, regarding the eternity of God, heavenly realms, no matter who the person is, every person is subject to death. On Thursday, I watched Piers Morgan's interviewing a tech entrepreneur, Brian Johnson. Has anyone watched? Sometimes Piers Morgan is a very interesting man. Talk TV at 8 o'clock. This man, Brian Johnson, is only 45 years old, but claims to have the organs in his body of as much younger man due to strict and regimented lifestyle led by science. So Brian takes over 100 pills a day and doesn't drink or eat junk food. And he insists he is the happiest he's never been. So can we really reverse aging? Asks Piers Morgan. Brian had to spend $2 million though to buy 5 years of extension of his life. The truth is, he will die one day. Jesus raised people from the dead when he was on earth, but they too died. Every human being has to die. Vanity, 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 says Koheleth, the author of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? That is his thesis question in chapter 1. And then he ends his thesis like this. From dust you came, to the dust you shall return. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. He then goes on to say in the last 2 verses of Ecclesiastes, the end of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. He gives the reason why we should fear God and obey him. You know why? He gives the reason in the last verse. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He's a research scholar. He saw the life. And people of Hebrews in the ancient world considered his time as the golden age for them. Keeping God's commandments is man's duty. But he needs training from childhood. A child needs training. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is so important. The society is now rapidly changing. Children are brainwashed with wrong teachings. And that is why at home you have to teach your children. If not you, they are gone. After Moses finished his teaching on God's commandments, he concludes like this. You shall teach these commandments diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What he is trying to say is that, talk about God's commandments. Let the children know God in their lives. When they were young, when they know Jesus in their lives, they will never forget what Jesus is all about. I believe my daughter is still here. I can confidently say, I never told them to believe in God. I just lived my life. And they know me, who am I? They know me very well that I am absolutely imperfect father. But one thing I know, that I love the Lord. I follow the Lord. And they have been seeing at me. In good times, in bad times, the Lord has been with me. And that is my testimony before them. This is very important. On this Mothering Sunday, the Lord is speaking to all of us, my brothers and sisters, that we have a responsibility towards our children and grandchildren to teach them God's commandments. Let us leave our legacy of faith to your children and grandchildren. If not you, then who? Let us leave our legacy of faith to other succeeding generations. Please do not leave them to their wits and wisdom. Freedom of choice can be dangerous sometimes. But teach and pray for their spiritual wisdom. That is what spiritual wisdom is all about. The spiritual wisdom is teaching one another, exhorting one another, warning one another, and knowing the Lord in our lives. I think I will close. I have some more things to share, but I will close here. Maybe God is really challenging you this morning. Where are you in your spiritual life? Where is your family before God? In the kingdom of God, are you with your children and grandchildren? That is what God is asking you. God is challenging you. If you are doubtful, this is the time to really confess and ask God to give you grace to speak out your faith to your family. Let us pray. O God, our life on earth is just a small journey. Please give us courage to talk about you when we walk, when we lie down, when we wake up, and in all normal conversation, help us not to forget your presence in our lives. So that Christ's radiance would really lighten others through our lives. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for wonderful women who influenced our lives. As they have left their legacy of faith in our lives, please help us to carry on to our succeeding generations. Lord, have mercy upon us. Sanctify our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.